Yes, it is true. We are not speaking from 1 Peter today. We're doing in Sunday mornings for a while, we've been preaching through the book of 1 Peter. And we got through chapter 1. We're in chapter 2. Next week will be verses 10 and 11. But this week I wanted to do something different. And this is why I wanted to do it different. Because today's Communion Sunday. And as we're going to be looking in Luke 8, we are going to be able to see in a very real, literal way deliverance. How God truly, truly saved someone. Said I? Not quite yet. Well, that's weird. Excuse me for that. All right, so we're going to see how, in a very real sense, the salvation. Now, Jesus Christ did not die on the cross at that time for that man, so that's now he was saved, but he was saved through the power of Jesus Christ. And this communion service that we had today, I couldn't think of a better topic really to overlook or look through than to look about or look at a man who has been saved. Then also in last week's sermon, in verses 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2, we were told that we are to proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And we are to be proclaiming, and again, as we look at the end of this account, this man was begging. He was continually begging, kind of like that annoying child of the parent ahead of us, of course, not ours. As they're in the aisle wanting to check out of the grocery store and the kid wants the candy and mom doesn't want him to get it and the kid is just relentless and whining and pouting and begging and begging and begging for the food, and then usually mom does give in, which I guess it works for the kid. But this man who had been deliverance was begging and begging and begging for Jesus to go with him. And Jesus says, not on your life. In fact, I got better plans for you. Why don't you go home to your home and tell them what good things I have done to you. And then why don't you go tell the city, and then we can see the impact from it. So it's Communion Sunday, and we're going to remember what Jesus Christ did for us and the deliverance He offers us. And then also, we're going to be reminded of witnessing sincerely and fervently and passionately. And in my mind, there's no better example here than found in Luke 8. In Luke 8, again, we read it, but let me just read it again, just a couple of verses. Jesus is sailing, and he goes over, Mark, Luke. He goes over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, in verse 7, he gets out of the boat, and there, it seems like he just gets out of the boat, and there meets him a certain man from a city who had demons for a long time. Now, when we read the words a long time, how long has this been going on? Oh, you guys are sleepy. We should turn the windows down. Oh, for a long time. So this is going on for a long time that he's been in this condition. The condition is really miserable. He's not wearing any clothes. He didn't live in his house, which we'll see. Jesus said he had one. Now go back to your house. But now he's living in this cemetery. He's running around the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down. This falling down is kind of an interesting word. To try to get the idea of this idea of falling down, remember the temptation of Jesus Christ? And Satan says, you can have all these if you will but fall down. It's that same idea of just prostrating yourself, literally face in the mud, for worshiping someone. This is what the man is doing. He's down on his face before Jesus Christ and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with you, Messiah, Son of the Most High God? And again, many times when we witness to people, they tell us, oh, I believe in God. Well, these demons surely believed in God and they got his title right. You are not just a good prophet. You are the Messiah and you are the Son of God. You are God the Son. And then they went a little bit further and they begged Jesus Christ, do not torment us or me. Verse 29, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of him, for it had often seized him repeatedly. This man was being seized. He was kept under guard. Other people were trying to protect him and others. But he broke the chains and shackles. He broke the bonds and was driven by the demons into the wilderness. Again, going away, autonomy from others. Go down in verse 30. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion." In Roman army, a legion was about 68-ish or so hundred men, at least over 6,000 men. We know later in an account there were 2,000 pigs, but many could have entered into a single pig. Verse 31, when they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now the herd of swine was feeding on the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Then demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and drowned. Verse 34, we got some bystanders. And when those who fed the pigs saw what had done, they fled and told it to the city and to the country. 2,000 pigs. Our first ministry was in southern Minnesota. Between Austin and Albert Lea, we could see the Iowa border right off Interstate 90, and we did have some hog farmers. And if Myron were to lose 2,000 pigs, even in today's market, I don't know what the price of pig meat or pork bellies are today in the commodities market, that's a chunk of change, though. And back then, there's a lot of people that are going to say, "Wow, we're eating beanie weenies for a while. We just ran out of a lot of pigs." So, verse 35, "These then in the city and in the country, they come out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man whom the demons had departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also who had seen it told them by what means he had been demon-possessed was healed." That was basically Jesus Christ. "And the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great phobia." Huge phobia here, huge fear. "And he got in the boat and returned. Now, the man from whom the demons had departed was begging." Has that imperfect sense. It's just, he just continually begged and begged and begged and begged and begged. What was he begging? "That he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, 'Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you.' And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for them." For him, excuse me. So if you flip your bulletin to the very back, you've got kind of an outline of where our thoughts are going to go here in the next 15 or so minutes. As you're flipping it over, I need to read just a couple passages or a few words from Mark. Because here's a parallel account. In Mark chapter 5, verse 1, we've got the man again. And verse 3 it says, "And he was dwelling was among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he often had been bound with chains and shackles. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken into pieces. Neither could anyone tame him." There are loved ones who are going to this man trying to help him, but their efforts are futile. Verse 5 of Mark, he says, verse 5 of chapter 5, "And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out." Always, night and day, he's crying out. Always, night and day, he's cutting himself with stones. All right. So let's talk about our prior condition. Our prior condition. And whether you got saved young in life or whether you got saved later in life, we can still identify with this person. If you got saved older in life, you can certainly identify with this man. If you got saved younger in life, you can look at the lives of others and you look at what Christ has saved you from. And that's even more of a testimony than to say, "I was delivered out of it." It's far better to be delivered and prevented from going there. But we can think and we can read and we know of people whose lives are in a most miserable condition. Under Roman numeral 2 or Roman numeral 1 there, capital A, for a very long time, he had demons and he was completely unable to help himself. For a very long time, he was naked. He had no clothes. He didn't have the nice cool cotton of the summer. He didn't have the nice warm wool of the winter. He didn't have any protection from the bugs or the sun. And for a very long time, he did not live in a house, but he lived in the cemetery. He lived in tombs, carvings out, these holes cut into the mountains, because they were on the mountain cliff as the pigs ran down into the sea. He had no bed, he had no table, he had no chairs. Again, as Haiti is being brought to our memories because of this type of the rain that went through there, we're again being reminded of the deplorable conditions of living under a tent or living under tarps with no water, no sewer, no sanitation, no nothing, no beds, no tables, not like they had prior. And for a very long time, he lived in a most miserable condition. Constant smell of decaying flesh around them. I don't know how airtight those tombs were, but I suppose possibly on a hot, sunny day, if the wind was blowing the right way, he might be able to smell the decaying flesh around him. Mark chapter 5, verse 3, which I read, he was very strong. No one could bind him. People were concerned for a couple reasons. Number one, they loved him and they didn't want him to hurt himself. But also, he was such a threat that people dared not travel that way. They had to detour around him because this guy was literally a lunatic and they didn't know what he was going to do, and he was capable of doing many bad things. So they would circumvent and go around that cemetery. They would not pass that way. For a long time, no amount of human effort could bring about change. They tried to chain him. They tried to change him as well. There was different people using different results. Nothing happened. It was nothing but frustration. And again, here's something that's interesting here. When a person is under the control or influence of Satan, there's a couple of things. Again, no amount of human effort could bring about change. When we're dealing with spiritual entities, there needs to be spiritual entities used. Now, no other people, even whether it was good or evil intentions, maybe not everyone was trying to help them. Maybe some of them were trying to chain them and get them out of there so they could kill them. But whatever their intentions were, good or evil, they couldn't help him either. His only help was a Savior, was Jesus Christ. He was a social outcast. He's being driven out into the wilderness. Nobody wants to be around him. Everybody's afraid of him. He's exceedingly dangerous. His condition is most miserable because always, day and night, as Mark 5 says, he's crying. He's crying out night and day. He's also crying out, or not only is he crying out night and day, but he's also cutting himself with stones. And again, you know, it doesn't take much of our minds to race out and know of people who are just like this. Chronically depressed, chronically discouraged. Kids that are doing self-mutilation and cutting and branding and all this stuff they do. They are in a most desperate condition. Again, we don't have to go too far to find people even living on the streets. Social outcasts. Matthew 8. Because here's another parallel account of that. No one would even pass that way. They would go the other side. They didn't want to go anywhere near this particular man unless they actually had to go bury a loved one. And I'm sure that would be a short graveside service. So when Jesus came to this man who was possessed with the legions of demons, we need to realize what Satan and sin caused this man to lose. And again, we can see this often in our life as well, what sin and what Satan causes us to lose. He lost his decency, running around naked, not a really good, healthy self-image there, I guess. He lost his home, living in a cemetery. He lost his family and friends. Everyone feared him. No one could be around him. No one could trust him. He lost his self-control as he was being driven by demons out into the wilderness. And to be overcome by demons that would give him the supernatural strength to break the chains and the fetters. He lost his sanity as night and day he's cutting himself. He lost his peace with night and day he's crying out loud. And he lost his purpose. as we're finding out in our relationship class at 9:30, you know, we were created to worship God. We were created to fellowship with God. Wednesday night, we had about a 45-minute presentation of the gospel as we worked through those PowerPoints. And again, that's one of the beginning reasons why God made us back in Genesis. It wasn't that God could dote on us, but rather we could dote on God. Not that God could do for us, but that we could do for Him. So He lost His purpose. Now, when you go to Luke chapter 8, verse 35, I need to ask you a question. What did this man do to merit salvation? What do you see there in Luke 8, 35? What did the man do? Nothing. And see, that's the beauty of the whole story of this radical transformation. He did nothing. In fact, everything that he was doing was totally working against God. Being demon-possessed, being filled with demons. He exemplified in a very real way what is taught there in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? He's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Here's a man who has gone from being naked, being the terror of the community, crying out day and night, cutting himself day and night, superhuman, supernatural strength. He's sitting in his right mind, clothed. And that's a beautiful picture, and that is what happens to us, who again, as Peter would say, have begotten again to a living hope. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus. There's self-control, which is again evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. We have the love, the joy, the peace, the gentleness, the goodness, the self-control. We have a man who's clothed. He's restoring his dignity again. He's being again a greater picture or a more accurate picture of the image of God. And he's also in his right mind. Because again, God has not given us a spirit of fear. What did He give us though? He gave us power of love and of a sound mind. A beautiful picture of conversion. A beautiful picture of deliverance. A beautiful picture of salvation. A beautiful picture of a man who has been born again, who has been made a new creation. In this New Testament account, I can clearly see the picture of salvation. You have a man who is in sin, and he is suffering the horrific designs of Satan. Because again, remember in John's Gospel where we have Jesus Christ comparing himself as the great shepherd to the thief, which would be Satan. And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And Jesus said, yeah, but I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. So I see in this historical account a man who is unable to help himself. There's nothing he can do. I see a man who is unable to be helped by others. Other people have tried to help him, to bind him for good or for ill. People have tried to come and tame him, but they're not doing any good. I see a man who's completely devoid of any good, charitable, or righteous deeds. I mean, he's not going to church. He's not taking communion. He's not getting baptized. He's not doing penance. He's not doing anything. He is devoid of any religious works, of any efforts on his part to be good or to do good. I see here a man who's devoid or empty of any resources to secure an audience with the Messiah. You know, as they say, the golden rule, those who have the golden rule, rules. Well, he didn't have any of that. He didn't have any merits. He didn't have any, you know, favors to call in. You know, like, realistically, what are the odds of you and I getting a hold and sitting down with our President of the United States? About zero. Now, if I was Bill Gates, and I was contributing very heavily to, and I'm not saying Bill Gates did, I'm just using an example. If he did, and was giving lots and lots of money to the president for his reelection campaign, he would probably then be able to go and visit the president. This man here, he had no reason why Jesus Christ should come to him. He didn't have any resources. But yet, the Messiah came and took pity on him. And instantly released him of these demons. Now, there was a movie going on when I was much younger. Some of you don't remember, but The Exorcist. And I guess within the movie, this priest is going through all these incantations and all this horrible stuff trying to get these demons out, which are stubborn, I guess, aren't coming out. But what does the book of James says about the devil? Resist him and he will flee from you. We don't need to engage in all this kind of stuff. If we're a believer, we resist him and he will flee from us, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Those who are not saved don't need to be exorcised. They need to be justified, or to be saved, or to be born again. All right. So we have a man now who has been completely changed. This is why I picked this particular topic for our communion service. That's why I really appreciate the Gardeners and Maureen singing the song about my chains are gone, I've been set free, we've been ransomed, and now this love and mercy just flows upon us. If you've never experienced that, and if you can identify with this life, before we leave here today, I would like to identify to you the Savior, Jesus Christ, who could deliver you in the same way that he delivered this man. You are without hope. You're going through some horrific situations in life. You're unable to help yourself. Others aren't able to help you. And you just want relief. You want to be freed from that debt that you owe your Savior. And Jesus Christ can deliver you. The other reason why I wanted to talk about this particular passage of Scripture is found in verse 38. In verse 38, there's two reasons for this sermon. Number one, to picture salvation. But number two, to picture our proclamation. You and I are to declare forth the good things that God has done for us. We are to declare forth how He delivered us from the bondage of sin and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And again, as we hear about the tragedies in the newspapers, there are people literally who are dying without hope and without God. And I remember again many, many years ago when I was in part of my rebellious years, I was down in Mississippi and I was kind of running low on money. This is in the 70s, the late 70s. Okay? And I'm down in Mississippi. Okay? So you can kind of picture the economic situation of that. And I'm off the coast. And I'm living kind of in the back area of Mississippi where there's a lot of gravel roads, a lot of dirt roads, a lot of roads that have the asphalt on them, but they don't have signs and they don't have center lines or anything. And that was one of the reasons for other things that we won't go into. But in any event, I'm out there trying to sell vacuum cleaners, trying to make some money. So I'm down in the 70s, down in the deep south, where the economics isn't the very best, and I'm trying to sell vacuum cleaners. And I'm not just trying to sell vacuum cleaners, I'm trying to sell Electrolux vacuum cleaners. Now some of these people, and I kid you not, back in that day, and I'm sure things have changed, but when I was there, you could sometimes see through some of these houses, because they were poor people. And that was the area that this newbie, this neophyte, this dumb kid who didn't know what he was doing, that was the area that I was assigned. That was my area. Now, you go out and sell these $400 or $500 machines to these people that probably don't even have carpeting in their house. We are not doing that today. Brothers and sisters, we have the words of life. We have people who are literally going to be going to hell unless somebody reaches out and rescues them. We need to be telling them that there is salvation. We're not trying to sell them a stupid vacuum. I'm not telling them they have to go to church. I'm not telling them this list of thou shalt and shalt not. I'm saying you've got a debt against God, and you need to be forgiven of that, or you will pay that debt off in eternity forever. And that's why it's very easy for us, if we can understand what salvation is all about, where Paul can clearly say in Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Jew or Greek, it don't matter. Well, brothers and sisters, you and I there in 1 Peter 2, we are to proclaim the goodness of our God. and the blessings of our God. And that's why I picked this passage. In verse 38, as I mentioned, I guess the best picture again would be of that annoying child in the cart ahead of us that is just throwing a temper tantrum until mother finally relinquishes and gives the kid the candy. Which, you know, I'm sitting back there watching this. We know how this is going to play out. So why don't you save everybody this 5 minutes of whining and just give him what he wants? This is the kid that's just constantly begging and begging and begging. And Jesus has this man now constantly begging and begging and begging to say, please, I don't want to leave you. I don't want to leave you. Just think about some of the... this is an unimaginable separation. I can't live without you. I can't go another day without you. I got to be with you. He's grateful for the deliverance and the restoration. Here again is a man whose life was literally saved by the power of Jesus Christ, by just simply a word. Nothing that this man could do. He was drawn to the Messiah in love and adoration, and to be separated was just unthinkable. To be just unthinkable. He could not stand the thought of being separated. And when we get down to verse 39, Jesus says, whoa, wait a minute here, buddy. For you to accompany me would be a waste. In verse 39, he says, you go back to your home. Go back to your home. There's people back at home who need what you have. You don't need to follow me. You need to go back home. And you need to tell what great things God has done for you. The audience. This here again is probably the first record of the gospel being given to the Gentiles. He's going back to your own house, and subsequently it went to the whole city. The message is simply your life. Your life. Yeah, but I don't have the Bible memorized. Well, start. You know, we've memorized, 10 or 11 verses. We'll probably get another one. But you don't necessarily have to have all the verses. You don't have to be the great apologist who can answer everyone's questions. All you have to do is say, listen. It's kind of like the man who was born blind. You know, and they're questioning him. Remember the New Testament? They're brought before the authorities and they're giving this guy the third degree. And he says, listen, who this man is, I don't know. Whether he's the Messiah or not, I don't know. But you know what I know? Once I was blind and now I can see. You don't have to have all the theological arguments all tidied in a nice little row. You don't have to do that. All you have to do is go to people and say, your life can be different if you want it. Now, I may not be able to answer all your questions, but I know this. Once I was lost and now I'm found or saved or whatever word you want to use. And again, as we get to 1 Peter chapter 3, we will again have to, again, believe God when it says you can never underestimate the godly influence in an ungodly environment. We don't need to necessarily have the Bible memorized. We just need to let them see our good works and they will glorify our Father in heaven. The message is your life. Secondly, the message is your experience. He can go and say, hey, listen, Jesus Christ restored my sanity. Jesus Christ restored my social standing. Jesus Christ restored my service. You don't necessarily need to be telling them about their sin and fault finding and picking on them. Just be honest and open about your transformation. I am a new creation. The compassion that God had on you. And again, it goes back to verse 35 as we looked at. The man did nothing to deserve this. In fact, everything he did was working against it. He was literally indwelt. There we go. He was indwelt by demons. And yet God had compassion on him. This historical account fleshes out for us Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. It's not of works. This man here in the Gadarenes could do nothing. Not by works, lest any man should boast. And then Titus 3:5, it's not by works of righteousness which you do. It's not by works of righteousness which I do or could do or should do. But it's by His what? His mercy He saves us. Mercy that He saves us. The results of this proclamation. In Mark chapter 5, verse 20, this is another parallel passage, it says, "And all marveled." You cannot deny a transformed life. You just can't do it. And Jesus Christ was honored and glorified as a result of it. Two questions. Do you know the transforming power of Jesus Christ? Have you been enslaved by sin? Has your life had not much meaning or purpose? Has it been empty, void, painful? There has been tribulation and there has been anguish, as Romans maybe 2:9 would say. Has it been pleasant living? There's not the goal, the meaning, the direction, the purpose in life that maybe you would want. You can be saved from that. You can be saved from that. Now, those of you who have been saved from it, remember when the disciples were, everybody was leaving them, and Jesus looked at the disciples and said, "Well, you guys leaving too?" Remember what Peter said? Where are we going to go? To whom could we go? And why was that? Because you have the words of life. You have the words of life. We have experienced this wonderful transformation in our life. When was the last time you told anybody about it? There are literally people dying. Literally dying. They are dying in their sins and they are going to hell. You can save them. You and I are told to go out and proclaim the goodness of God upon us. We need to go out and tell them that what God has done in our life, He can do in their life. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. Those of you who do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your life has never been transformed. And in maybe a similar way, your life kind of matched up, paralleled at least this man that we talked about, and you would like to be saved today. Would you be willing to raise your hand? By raising your hand, we can make some identification here, and we will talk after the service. What it will cost you is not fighting for first in line. The meal afterwards. And we can sit down. I can show you from the Bible. If you're a woman, my wife will sit down with you and show you from the Bible how you can know you're saved. And then secondly, those of you who are saved, how long has it been since you asked Jesus Christ that you asked someone to be saved? When was the last time you were able to give the gospel? Yeah, well, the circumstances, well, I understand there's some of it, but when did you make the effort to sit down, to call, to write someone telling them of the good news? So, Father, as we come to you now, as we conclude our service, we ask, Father, that we would again continue to be sensitive to the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. And as we close our service here today, as we sing this song, I pray that we would heed the call, that we would answer the call, that we would go out and to proclaim salvation in Jesus' name. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to finish up with a song that's